morning and welcome to Sundays with the Bayonk Bishop. I'm Bishop Jan Biederstad of the Worldwide Anglican Church. And I want to bring you stories from the mission field where I've been a missionary over in Africa and Asia for 22 years, along with some Christian news and the feature, Ask the Bishop. Any questions you got about theology, send them in to WKJC at WKJC.com. And now let's get into today's program.
And by Living Waters Apostolic Ministries, with worship services at 11 a.m. on Sundays at 725 Newman Street in East Tawas, where the inerrant Word of God is taught to one and all, the one God, the one Father, one faith, and one baptism is open to all. And now, here's This Sunday Morning with Bishop Biederstad.
Welcome to Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. This is Bishop Jan Biederstad, Archbishop of the Worldwide Anglican Church, and I'm coming to you from beautiful Kathmandu, Nepal, where I've been spending since about the first part of January doing some work with the Jesus Seminary of the Himalayas. Also with me in the studio today is...
This is Paula Kelsey.
And Marvin Lee.
And of course, they're back here in snowy Michigan, while I'm enjoying 75-degree weather over in the Kathmandu Valley. And people want to know why I go to the Himalayas for the winter. Well, the valleys are pretty darn nice. And sure beats having to put up with ice and snow. After all, Kathmandu sees snow about once or twice a century. And that, to me, is plenty. Our hymn today is one I've recorded in Nepal. It is what concludes every worship service. And it's the Nepali Lord's Prayer.
Thank you.
Lord's Prayer put to traditional music over here, sung beautifully. And this was at the Elohim Church here in Kathmandu, which is a small house church. And you're hearing the voices. I just always love how I go to these other countries and people sing. And people seem to enjoy singing, and they don't mind. You know, if they're out of tune a little bit, no problem. Now, I'm headed to Africa in another couple of weeks, and I'll be there. I'm always amazed at how well they harmonize. A chance to celebrate. Well, we've got through two of the world's dumbest holidays over here. When it comes to religious holidays, there's nothing quite like Hinduism because they can come up with any reason to have a celebration. And some of them really don't make a whole lot of sense. And the two that I try to avoid is usually Shivaratri and Holi. Well, Holi, as I'm recording this, is a festival where you throw colored water at each other. The stores all close because, well, their merchandise will be destroyed by idiots out there who are throwing water that will definitely stain anything it touches. In history of it, supposedly it goes back a ways. It's popular in India. It's popular here in the Kathmandu Valley. Celebrated on down in the Tri region of Nepal, but on a different day. I don't know why the difference, but supposedly because the god Shiva is blue and his wife Parvati is very, very pale. And apparently she felt bad because he was blue. And so he took and covered her with blue paint. And everybody had a good time up there in Hindu heaven. Well, because of that, that's the reason you throw water, colored water at each other. Now, don't ask me to explain that any further because that seems to be no more need for explanation. Hey, any chance for a party. And they do. They start out early. It's mostly the kids to do it, but they seem to enjoy taking other people into it. They were trying for a few years here to kind of stop some of that because getting out of hand, you know, throwing water balloons from top of buildings at people and you didn't know where you're going to get hit. And they tried moving it to the parade grounds. And they really got into it, the parade grounds. I knew one Muslim girl that I'm friends with now living in the United States. Her and her husband just had a baby here back in December. And she went over there. Of course, she was young at the time. And she had a great time, came back all blue, purple, red, green, any other color they could throw on her. She was covered with it. And then her Muslim friends gave her, you know what, because, well, why didn't you go and celebrate a Hindu festival? And she wasn't thinking about the Hindus. She was thinking about having fun. And that's what to them it's about. But the rest of us, you know, we don't dare go out because our clothes are ruined that day. So we stay inside. The other one, which happened a couple of weeks earlier, is Shivaratri. And that's the birthday of Lord Shiva, who's supposed to be Lord of the universe, one of the most powerful gods, part of the Trinity, of Hindu Trinity. Because they have Brahma as the creator. They have Vishnu, who's the preserver. And finally, you have Shiva, who is the destroyer. At his birthday, they have to go out and smoke marijuana because in Hinduism, Shiva consumes extremely large quantities of marijuana. So this is a god who spends half his time high, which may explain why he's supposed to be such a good dancer. Anybody that's that crazed up, well, probably can hop around on all one of his 4 feet. Or I guess he's got 2 feet and 4 arms. I can't really remember, but he's supposed to be this incredible dancer of the heavens. Well, they go out, they party all night, they drive drunk, or high actually, they get drunk too. And it's a real mess out there. So I try to stay home on that day. I traditionally go out, though. There's a Brahmin here who has a restaurant. We've met where Rosemary's is called. And for being a Hindu Brahmin, he serves up a pretty good beef steak. It's imported from India because you can't kill a cow in this country. That's against the law. But I always order a steak in honor of it because according to Hinduism, cow is sacred because Shiva rides a cow. Every god has a vehicle, some animal that they particularly ride. And the case of good old Shiva, well, he flies around and, you know, rides on this bull. And his name is Nandi. Nandi is his bull. If you ever come across a temple and look for the vehicle outside, because every one of them has a stone statue of something out there. If it's a cow, it's Shiva's statue. And Nandi is always there. So in honor of it, I always make sure I have something, you know, something, having some kind of beef that day. And I say, well, if he's out there running around, supposed to be on high, he shouldn't be out driving anyway. So therefore, I take away his vehicle. Now, some of these holidays don't make a whole lot of sense over here because they come up with new holidays all the time. And there's probably right around 50 some holidays. Most of them are basically an excuse to drink. And it's kind of sad that they've reduced the culture at times to that, where it's all party oriented. There's really not a whole lot in the area of devotions, or it's very, very minor, where they might swing by the temple. Now, in Shivaratri, at Pashupatinath, which is the big holy temple of the valley, here comes the Naked Babas. The Naked Babas are Hindu priests. They're a certain group of them, and they run around totally naked, except that they are covered with cow dung, the ashes. So they're all white. They're smoking large quantities of marijuana. And to make it even more strange, they usually have large rocks that are attached to their private parts, and the size of cement blocks that they dance around in, claiming that it reduces their sexual drive, which is like, well, whatever. Women go, and if they can't have children, they're supposed to stand in line and go touch these characters inappropriately. Prime Minister Modi of India, this is his favorite people that he really protects. They're the ones that then will cover themselves with cow dung, the ashes up, and then they go and wash themselves in the Ganges River, which is about as filthy as it is over in Varanasi. It's very badly polluted. And supposedly by washing in that, you have all your sins taken away. Kind of an interesting concept, because we talk about baptism doing that, and they seem to have adopted that same thing. As I travel throughout the world, working with different religions, sharing Christ, I discover all things that somehow relate to the Bible is inserted into these other religions. And when you say, where do they come from? Well, the answer is people forgot the living God. But they remembered a few traditions or things as worked its way into the culture, but not sure where the origin. And that's what I do, is I show them where it came from and where it originates. Well, I want you to stay tuned now for our support announcements. I'll be back with part two. And we got Dr. Brenda Smith with us again, and she'll be with us the whole month of March, talking about the book of Galatians on chapter 3. And next month, we have a real treat for you. We have a Bible scholar by the name of Madhav Podal, who is a former Hindu. In fact, he was a Brahmin, not a priest. He was a theologian who has been a Christian now for about 30 years. And boy, he's got quite the testimony. Well, stay tuned.
Did you know that the world's best coffee comes from Nepal? It is the smoothest, richest coffee grown in the Himalayas, shade-grown, rich in flavor, and extremely low in acid. Those of us with acid reflux can drink this all day, not a problem. Absolutely the most delicious coffee. It's available if you go to RenaissanceOutreachMinistries.com, but it's wonderful coffee and the best you'll ever drink. Remember, Nepal coffee is the best.
And welcome back to Sunday Mornings with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee, and with me is special guest Paula Kelsey, as well as Apostle Brenda Smith. And today we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. All right, so there we have it in Nepalese. And Paula, if you could read it to us in English.
I'm going to start at the beginning of Matthew 6, because he was talking to the disciples about not to pray like the Pharisees, and about how to pray.
Okay.
And he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So take care that you're not praying to be seen.
Right.
And I know we all know lots of people that do that. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when you pray, use not vain reputations as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking.
In other words, don't pray to be a show-off.
Yes. So. Yes. And so I believe that this is a prayer that Jesus gave us, a pattern. That's what I've always believed.
Mm-hmm.
And when I pray, I try to follow this pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know the Lord's Prayer, but we're just going to say it. So it goes, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So obviously other people, there's two other ways that you can look at this. You know, and a lot of people in the Lutheran church, when we go to the Lutheran church on Sunday mornings, we always say the Lord's Prayer together. Mm-hmm. So I would say that's more like a rote.
It's a rote, yes.
On the other hand, I look at people, well, not that I'm supposed to be, but, you know, just, and they mean it with their hearts. So mm-hmm. I think the thing is do you mean this with your heart when you're praying?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And do you know what you're saying when you're praying this prayer? Mm-hmm. You know, so we're giving God glory to begin with.
It's not to say that rote prayers don't have a function.
They have a function.
That function is to teach the prayer first off. And especially for children who may not know what it is they're praying about, so at least they hear the structure. And from that, later they can discern the individual parts of it.
Yes, yes. So I just always used it for a pattern myself. Yeah. And I think it's really appropriate that we're going to listen to this beautiful version of the Lord's Prayer the week before Easter.
I find it interesting what you spoke about the children, because when I was a child, I went to church, but my parents didn't. And some of the things I remember the most is praying, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. It's a rote prayer that I was taught as a child, and I thought it meant nothing. As an adult, I looked back at that and thought it meant nothing. But there's a lot of meaning, and God was able to keep me. I know He kept me through that prayer, that child's prayer, and even the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
He's able to keep people because it is the condition of the heart, like you were saying. Mm-hmm. It's not about the words. It's about the condition of the heart.
When I was attending Church of Christ, we were taught to break the Lord's Prayer down into its individual sections. The first being giving acknowledgement to God as the creator of all things and the Father of the universe. Secondly is to give thanks for what He provides, no matter how meager it may seem. And then thirdly, you get to ask for what it is that you come to God about. And again, your heart tells all when it comes to how God reads you at that point. And then thirdly is to ask for protection from evil and to secure your place in this world. And that's pretty much it in a nutshell. So, and then of course you do at the end, you give Jesus the thanks for being the intercessor for all of these things that you're asking.
When you look at the context of that, He also speaks of giving alms, giving your offerings along with the prayer, not doing that before men to be seen of men or to get credit. Because if we do it for a credit here, that's all we're going to get. That's the reward we'll have.
Right.
I think in this context, the alms itself is the prayer.
Is the prayer.
Yeah.
That's interesting. I never really even considered that. That's interesting.
Because you are giving back to God an acknowledgement.
Yes. Well, it all comes from Him.
Yes.
First of all, everything we have comes from Him. So it all starts with Him and ends with Him. That's for sure.
So that's another interesting way to look at the Lord's Prayer. And in that context, you can make a prayer as complex or as simple as you wish. I've had whole conversations with God based on this structure that lasts for an hour.
Correct.
You know,
you could.
The prayer is not just 30 seconds long and then you're done, in my view. It can be anything you want it to be. Now, there is the theological belief that this is the prayer to pray when you don't know what to pray.
Yes.
There is that aspect. For people who are just beginning, it's a great place to start.
It is a great place to start. And God hears it.
Yeah.
Because He looks at the heart.
Right.
You know, He looks at the heart of man.
Well, and the fact that Jesus gave us the pattern.
Yes.
That alone is an acknowledgement that you understand that Jesus taught you this.
This is how He prayed.
Yes.
So I think that He was doing it right, so I can follow His example.
Yeah. I guess my point is there's no wrong way.
Right.
But it is the way that your heart is telling you, but if you're going to do it, be sure to follow the pattern.
Yes. be sure to follow what He spoke. Yes. Yeah, you're right. It's good.
Well, with that, we're going to break, and we'll come back with part three, and we'll talk about what we hoped to talk about last week, and that is some of the aspects of faith and how it helps enhance our lives. We'll be back after this on the Bionic Bishop.
When we think about spices, we think about the spice islands of Indonesia. But do you realize that India and Bangladesh and Nepal are some of the biggest spice producers in the world? And for Renaissance Outreach Ministries, we have from Nepal, from the Himalayas, all kinds of spices, from the most potent cinnamons and nutmegs to masalas, the garlic that is beyond imagination of how aromatic and strong it is. We use just a little bit. We have it available at Renaissance Outreach Ministries. And in this area, you can also buy it at Klino's Market in East Tawas. And so check it out. You'll not find spice better anywhere else. Go to our website, www.renaissanceoutreachministries.com.
And welcome back to segment three of the Sunday Mornings with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee, and with me is Paula Kelsey and Brenda Smith. Thanks for joining us in this last segment. We thought it would be nice to talk about some of the things we talk about off mic, especially concerning faith. We've been studying Galatians,
yes,
and the revelations that it provides, and that's all fine and good, but I think your average Joe says, well, how does this really apply in my life?
Exactly.
And even though you may not quite be a full Christian yet, or you might even be thinking about it, something is pulling at your heartstrings, how does faith affect everyday things? And one of the primary things we talked about off mic was depression, how so many people are afflicted with it. I've been afflicted with it. I know you have,
yes,
Paula.
Yes, I also have.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, yes, then all of us have had our own intimate relationship,
yes,
with this insidious disease.
It is insidious, too.
It's self-destructive because,
yes,
it causes self-doubt. It,
yes,
it makes you afraid to confront the world in so many aspects, especially social interactions.
Yes.
Because it makes you feel bad about yourself so much.
Yes.
And there are so many people today that are suffering from depression because they feel that they're not good enough, that,
yes,
they don't matter, and that they don't have a word to say,
right,
when it comes to anything authoritative. And God has some other plans for you.
Yes. And they're good. The plans
very
are good.
Good.
Yes,
yeah,
they are. They're very good.
The one thing that I had to learn the hard way, and that was through an epiphany of my own, when I was in hospital for attempted suicide, I had my angel visitation.
Yes.
And I've told, yeah, that story in Bible class.
I remember
class.
That one. I like that story.
Yeah. The nurse that was watching me that night wasn't really there.
Oh, yeah.
That was according to the staff. I said, Thank Mary for being there with me all night. Turns out I was there alone.
Yeah, God's mercy.
Yeah.
God's merciful, that's for sure.
But yet, I had the visitation there all,
yes,
night until the next shift,
yes,
rolled in.
Yes.
She was with me all night.
Yeah, God's mercy. What I know about that is that God is merciful.
Yeah.
And he doesn't expect us to walk higher than where we're at.
Yeah.
He takes us right where we're at.
Yeah.
Yes. And receives us just as we are because he formed us.
Right.
He created us. And if they had to take a baby step,
yeah,
just a baby step of faith and saying, mm-hmm, God, I believe you exist.
Right.
Because that's a very baby step.
And you know, that was our conversation that she had with me. Do you believe?
Yeah.
And I said that I thought I did.
Yeah.
You know, I was baptized in the church and I thought,
yeah,
I did. And she says, you need to make your walk stronger with God.
Yes, because where the rubber meets the road is when,
yeah,
things happen in our life.
Yeah.
Right. That really is where the rubber meets the road. Are,
right,
you going to believe? And if it's a baby step, just a small step of faith, God will meet you.
And you know what further compounded it all was that as I started going to see the therapist and I took the medicine, I was running into roadblocks every which way I turned. The therapist would either,
yes,
turn out to be crooked, take my money, would,
yes,
not give me any,
yes,
good advice. I would run into people who would not listen to me that were considered,
yeah,
professional,
yeah,
therapists.
Right.
I would run into problems with the drugs that they would give me to set my mind straight.
Yes.
I eventually threw it all away and decided this is something I needed to resolve myself.
Yeah.
And this was between,
yes,
me and God.
And that is what it comes to ultimately.
Yeah.
That it is a very personal walk.
Yeah.
And it is very, very personal. I also had my experience with depression. And,
mm-hmm,
really no one, I would approach people, my ministers around me. I wasn't a minister at the time, but,
mm-hmm,
I was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But I was faltering and I'd say, no, you don't understand. I felt so unworthy,
right,
to receive.
Right.
Until I took it as a baby step of faith saying, God, I'm going to believe that you're good.
Mm-hmm.
That was my first step. Mm-hmm. God, I'm going to believe that you're good. And then a baby step. God, I'm going to believe that you're with me.
Yeah.
And a very personal God. Very personal God. And he is.
Yes. And it's neat you should mention that, because in my epiphany with the visitation, I thought back to my early childhood when I thought I heard Gabriel's horn and I saw beautiful lights from heaven. This was when I was really young, maybe 3 or 4 years old.
Yeah.
And I always felt that from that point forward, something separated me from everybody else, that I was different somehow.
God separated you.
So when the visitation happened, that sealed it for me. I said, you know, God has me here for a reason.
Yes.
I'm here to convey a message. I don't know what it is yet, but it would behoove me to get my house in order so I can help other people. Because I do enjoy helping other
people.
And
that takes time sometimes. It really does take some time and some growth.
Yeah.
You know, just some slow knowing, finding out who he is and who he's created you to be.
Right.
And those are the two most important things we can find out. Who are you, God, to me?
Right.
And who have you created me to be? What is my purpose? Because I remember going through that and feeling like I wanted to kill myself.
Right.
And this heaviness just came on me. And I left my home. I left my kids with my husband. I walked out the door and I just had this thoughts were just flooding me.
Right.
You just need to kill yourself.
It overwhelmed you.
It was overwhelming.
Yeah.
And no matter who I called or tried to talk to, it's like they were too busy to answer the phone or they weren't there. Or they, you know, I even asked a special friend, can you come? I need prayer. Can you come? And her husband told her no. And I'm going, okay, you know, all right. And she doesn't even care. But until God really showed up in that, he's a miracle working God.
And the angel never once mentioned to me, why did you try to kill yourself?
Exactly. Exactly. Why would you think that? The condemnation wasn't there.
No.
That condemnation does not come from the Lord.
No.
That's what I know. Those thoughts don't come from the Holy One either.
This idea that sometimes some churches preach that, well, if you kill yourself, you're never going to be redeemed.
I don't know that.
I cannot say that is a fact, because only God knows how you feel in your heart at that moment.
That person that does that is very sick.
They're not in their right mind.
And what kind of a loving God would say, you're not in your right mind, but I'm going to condemn you to hell anyways because you're not in your right mind.
The fact that angel never asked me that question convinces me that God does not condemn those who commit suicide.
No,
it's so terrible.
It is terrible. It is terrible, and it makes the family suffer. And, and not just the person that commits suicide, but the family around them are devastated by it.
Yeah.
You know, and it destroys lives.
You know what was incredible about all that experience? My family didn't believe that I was even in the hospital.
Oh.
They didn't care.
Oh, that sounds like my family.
Yeah.
And that helps your depression become so much worse.
You really feel totally alone.
Yeah, you do. That is exactly how I felt. Totally alone. There was nobody.
Yeah.
And I call it coming to the bottom. I call that hitting the bottom of the barrel.
Yeah.
You are hitting the bottom. But what I know about hitting the bottom, for me, there's only one way out, and that's up.
Yeah.
There's really only one.
I honestly think that's why I had the epiphany, is because God knew I was alone.
Yes.
And nobody would care.
But you weren't alone.
I had him.
Humanly, you may have been alone, but you weren't alone.
But that was the demonstration of faith.
Yes. Yes.
That we were talking about in Galatians.
Yeah, you could have just rejected all of that and said, this is just hallucinations. This is just, this can't be. This isn't real.
But the evidence was there before me.
Exactly.
There's camera footage to prove it.
And that's how good God is.
Yeah.
That's how good God is.
Yeah.
That is how good he is, really.
Yeah, I think even at that point, the orderlies and my psychologist thought I was a little nuts at the time for saying, well, who was this lady that was with me all night?
Exactly.
And then they brought me back down to the camera room to show me footage of me laying there in
alone.
The bed, and there was nobody in the room.
You were alone.
Yeah. I was alone.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that proved it to me.
Yeah. As real as those thoughts are, those are demonic thoughts. They're evil thoughts.
Yeah.
And as real as those are, because people recognize the reality of that.
Yeah.
Unbelievers even, people don't really believe in God, believe in evil.
Right.
But the reality is there's a God also who loves, who cares, he's merciful, and he sees you where you're at. I had a pastor say to me one time, Brenda, do you know how long it takes someone to die?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no, I don't know. And he said, neither do I.
Yeah.
So when you see someone pass away, you don't know those last few minutes what that conversation was between them and the Father.
That's right.
You don't know that they didn't cry out for mercy. You don't know that they didn't call out to the Lord.
I watched a friend's sister die in hospital once, and it took upwards to 2 hours before she was pronounced. And it was hard watching all that, because you could feel the spirit moving in the room.
Yes. Pulling, tugging,
probably.
hugging. Yeah, because God loves us. That's what I know. He loves each individual so much that it's not his will that any perish. It's not his will that any die without relationship with him. That's his heart.
Yes. Right.
And I believe he will go over hills. He will do whatever. He will move mountains to get to his people.
Well, that leads us into Easter, and we have to bid you farewell for this week's show. So we're going to leave you with this thought, is that the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection of Christ is your true redemption.
Yes.
And we ask that you please believe. And if you are already a believer, please renew your faith.
Yes.
Everything that we've talked about these past few weeks, I hope, has led you to that conclusion.
Yes. He's such a loving God.
Yes.
He is. Amen. Such a loving God. Thank you.
I'm Marvin Lee, and with me, Paula Kelsey and Brenda Smith. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Sunday Mornings with the Bionic Bishop. And for Jan Biederstedt, we bid you a happy Easter. Have a good day, all. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the time that we've spent together as we've learned about Christianity around the world and the mission field, some Christian news, some interesting people, as well as some stories. And don't forget, we'll be back on next week at 7:30. Tell your friends and come and join us. This is Bishop Jan Biederstedt from Turner, Michigan, wishing you a blessed week.